Scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy, that will be death, destroyed. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And at the reading of the Lord's word, his people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Father, we give you thanks today in this Thanksgiving season. But each and every day, we should give thanks to you, even in sickness and health, even in hard times and good times, even in life and in death. For in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. Lord Father, in this we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
Next Sunday will mark the first Sunday of the Advent season. And I am excited about the decorating that will take place following the morning service today. With the arrival of the Advent season being next Sunday, I'm going to press pause on 1 Corinthians after today, and we'll pick back up at the beginning of the year. Okay? Just kind of give you a heads up on that. One of the things I'm looking forward to during the Advent season is reading an Advent devotional with my family. This year we'll be reading Dr. Al Mohler's new Advent devotional titled Recapturing the Glory of Christmas, which I would commend to you. Listen to these words from day one of the book. He writes, regarding Christmas, the scriptures summon the world to come and behold a wondrous, glorious display of God's immeasurable love for the world. God revealed in his word the advent of his beloved Son, the incarnation of God in Christ, who had come to dwell among us. The Emmanuel, God with us, broke into a sinful world which was lost in dark depravity, that he might cast the saving light of redemption. This is the glory of Christmas. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." Christmas reminds us that light has come and the darkness has been overcome. Those words from Isaiah declared the coming Prince of Peace and the light and life he would bring. Indeed, the Savior has come. Christmas marks the advent of God's only Son, who would come to dispel the darkness, put death to death, and secure everlasting life for the people of God. Christmas then marks not only the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, but the dawn of a new age. Christmas is far more than a season of sleigh bells and smiling children. It is the crux of all history. It is the inbreaking of the light into darkness. It is the birth of the Lord and Savior of the world. History is cut in two, and sinners are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. End quote. Yeah, Christmas is not just about a child who was born, but an eternal God who, in the person of Jesus Christ, entered into this world, taking upon himself human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, with purpose. Purpose being so that he would save his people from their sins. He did this by being born an infant, and from there living a sinless life, a life that the rest of us have failed to live. And then as the sinless one and only, he went to the cross where he suffered not for his sins, for he committed no sin, but for our sins. And as the prophet Isaiah put it, God placed upon him the iniquity of us all, and it pleased God to crush him in our place. The Savior died suffering the condemnation that we all deserve. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, got up and walked out of his grave, having defeated sin and death and hell, and thus qualifying him to be the Savior who would take away our sins. The Savior came on a mission, and his mission was fulfilled. As Moeller put it so nicely in the quote that I just read, Christmas marks the advent of God's only Son, who would come to dispel the darkness, put death to death, and secure everlasting life for the people of God. We do not have a Savior who stayed in a manger, nor do we have a Savior who stayed in the tomb. We have a Savior who lived and died and rose again for the salvation of sinners. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And last time in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul addressed those who had, perhaps without great thought, unraveled the gospel by denying the resurrection of the dead. So there was this idea among some that the dead are not raised, that the soul may go on and live forever, but there is no physical resurrection of the dead. And Paul rebuked that idea, noting that the destiny of believers is eternally tied to the destiny of the Savior. In other words, our destiny is the same as his, and therefore, since he was resurrected from dead to life, so will believers be resurrected from dead to life. In fact, on the reverse side of that, or maybe a negative way of putting that, that our destiny is so tied to that of Jesus Christ that if the dead are not raised, then Christ himself was not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, we are in deep trouble. Easter is meaningless, and therefore Christmas is also meaningless. He declared that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. Why? Because we have been preaching about and putting our faith in a Savior who stayed dead. We have been hoping in a Savior who has not defeated death, but was defeated by death. Paul further stated that if Christ has not been raised, then you and I are going around lying on God, misrepresenting God, because we declare that Christ has been raised, if in fact he has not been raised. He further noted that if Christ is still in the grave and the dead are not raised, then our faith is not only in vain, but it is futile, and we are still in our sins. In other words, we have not been forgiven, and we remain under the judgment of God. Furthermore, our believing loved ones who have passed on, believing in this resurrected Lord, not only have died, but have perished, and we will likewise perish. That's pretty terrible, isn't it? But then in verse 20, Paul brings us right back to hope, noting that in fact Christ has been raised. He has been raised from the dead. He did not stay in the tomb. He got up and walked out of the grave in accordance with the scripture. And this is where we pick up this morning, looking at verses 20 through 28. And so let's just dive right in to this wonderful, glorious news of a resurrected Christ. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is the fruit of Christ's resurrection. The fruit of Christ's resurrection. In verse 20, Paul declared, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and the term translated "in fact" is translated in the King James Version as "now." But now Christ has been risen from the dead. It's an interesting, when you look at it in the Greek, the term can well be translated as "now," but there is a particular emphasis on the term. It is a prolonged emphasis, so that Paul is making an emphatic statement here now. Now, if you stop and think about it, he's laid out all these negative consequences, terrible consequences that are ours if the dead are not raised. Therefore, Christ not having been raised. And it's almost like having laid out all of those negative consequences, he slams down his fist and he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." Then the New International Version captures the emphasis this way, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." So the good news is that we will never know those terrible consequences because Christ has been raised from the dead. So then our preaching and our faith are not in vain. And we are not misrepresenting God with a message of a risen Savior, and our faith is not futile, and we are not still in our sins. And our believing loved ones who left this world clinging to the good news of a risen Savior have not perished, and neither will we who believe. The risen Christ has granted to those who have believed in Him the gift of eternal life, so that we will never perish. Jesus said that Himself. Listen to these words in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Our Lord said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You get what he's saying there? The only way that a believer would perish is if there was one strong enough to snatch them out of the Father's almighty hand. And there is not one. What Paul argued for here in First Corinthians is, again, that our destiny is eternally tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. His destiny is ours. Thus, just as Christ has been raised from the dead, we too shall be raised. Look at verse 20 again. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." I want to remind you that the phrase "fallen asleep" is used of believers who have died. And it's only used of believers in the New Testament. It's like Paul is wants us to have this imagery in our mind that when we face death in this life as believers, it's like we have fallen asleep only to wake up in the eternal arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." And now here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ has been raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You ought to really love that term, first fruits. It's very significant, particularly here as Paul uses it in the text, because here it is used to mean that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has guaranteed the resurrection of believers thereafter. In Thayer's lexicon, it says, the first fruits forerun and are, as it were, a pledge and promise of the rest of the harvest. So there's a cause and effect that is implied here. And the cause and effect is this: because Christ has been raised, then those who have fallen asleep and who will fall asleep in him shall also be raised. So the resurrection of believers has been guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our resurrection is the fruit of his resurrection. Now look at verse 21. He says, for as by a man came death, for by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Paul's point here is that the first Adam sinned and brought death into the world. He did that as our representative before God, so that as a result of Adam's actions, sin and death entered in the world and became the entirety of the human experience. But God sent forth a second and final Adam, one who as our representative before God did what the first Adam failed to do and what the rest of us have failed to do since then. He obeyed God perfectly. By his actions, he completely and totally obeyed the word of God. And by his life and death and resurrection, life has come where death once reigned. Adam gave us death. The final Adam, Jesus Christ, has given us life. He has given us resurrection from the dead. There's an old hymn that we sing, especially on Easter Sunday. The first stanza and the chorus go like this. I'm not going to sing. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And then in triumphant sound, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Praise God, our Lord has risen, and our resurrection is the fruit of his resurrection. Number two, the order of the resurrection. So then, if the dead are raised, the logical question that would arise given this truth would be, well then, why are the dead still in their graves? That's a sobering reminder to us, and it's why we take flowers out to the cemetery, right? Why are the remains of our loved ones who died believing on Christ still in the grave? Paul answered that question by pointing to the fact that there is an order to the resurrection of the dead. He wrote, picking up in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, all who have fallen asleep shall be raised. He has appointed a time, and it will happen at his appointed time. At the appointed time, the all shall be made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so the dead in Christ will be raised at his coming. Our Lord promised that he is coming again. At his ascension into heaven, the Lord sent heavenly messengers to make this announcement to the disciples. Listen to these words in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, we read, and when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He is coming again, and with his coming will be the resurrection of the dead. Now let me bring back before you a passage that I referenced last time. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The resurrection of believers was guaranteed the moment that Jesus walked out of the grave. And when he comes again, that which he promised and guaranteed will come to pass. Believers will rise just as Christ has been raised. And I want you to see here that the emphasis that Paul his emphasis here is on the resurrection of believers, on those who have fallen asleep. Some have thought that Christ has guaranteed a universal salvation here. They point to Paul's words in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The idea is that if universally in Adam all die, does that mean that the same all shall be made alive? And the answer is no. The language is very, very important here, because all enter this world, look at it, in Adam. In Adam, all die. We all enter this world in Adam. The all that shall be made alive are all those who are in Christ. You got it? Look at those words again carefully. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who are in Christ are the all that shall be raised to eternal life. In fact, Paul goes on further to qualify his words in verse 23, writing, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. All who belong to Christ are all those who are in Christ, and all those who are in Christ shall be raised to eternal life when Christ comes again. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul wrote, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, Paul has really appealed to our emotions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was telling us that if the dead are not raised, then Christ himself has not been raised. And if Christ himself has not been raised, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. We are going to perish, and our believing loved ones who died believing this gospel have perished. That is intended to bring into our minds the people that we have loved who have departed this world believing on the Lord. It's intended to bring into our minds moms and dads and children and grandchildren, grandparents, spouse, a child who may have died, other relatives, friends, those who left this world that you loved so deeply. They left this world believing on Jesus, and your only real comfort has been that because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall be reunited with them in glory, and you shall together always be with the Lord. Here Paul reminds us that though that day has yet to be realized, it is coming. It is coming when the Lord himself comes and ushers in the end. Back to that hymn that we sing on Easter Sunday. Listen to these words. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And then number three, the finality of the resurrection. Again, we read in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And so Paul wants us to see that when Christ returns, those who have fallen asleep will be raised to eternal life. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. In other words, the Christ who does reign and who is Lord will raise the dead and show himself to be the reigning Lord as he brings all things under his judgment, destroying every rule and power and authority and delivering the kingdom to God the Father. Verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yes, this Jesus came to deliver the death blow to death itself. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, that would be the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, and when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjective under him, that God may be all in all. In short, when Christ returns, believers shall be made alive, resurrected, and glorified, and the earth as we know it shall be no more. I've often heard people just run around, just in frenzy, worried about the earth getting warmer, and we're going to destroy the earth, and you're going to do that with your hairspray, right? Let me tell you something. This world is going to last until the appointed time, and at the appointed time, it's going to all be burnt up and destroyed by the Father, who's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. When Christ returns, the lost will be judged, and the believing shall live with the Lord always and forever. Is this not our future hope? Back in verse 19, Paul wrote, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the fact is, we have not merely hoped in this life. Our hope extends beyond this life and is certain because Christ has been raised. He will return, and ultimately the last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself. There will be no more death. No more funerals. Man, my sister and I have been looking at all types of funeral plans the last couple of weeks. Kind of depressing. You know? We're coming a day when you won't plan funerals anymore. All that will be gone. Listen to what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 21, a revelation from the Lord that he was told to write down. John said in verses 1 through 8, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Not by your hairspray. and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a table adorned for her husband. I feel like I also ought to remind you here, considering the crazy frenzy of the liberals, not only will it not be from your hairspray, it'll also not be from cow flatulence. The earth's going to be destroyed. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, this is the believer's hope, and it is a living hope. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, listen to this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Back to that song. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And because he did, because this Savior did exactly what he said he was going to do. Remember, this Savior said that he was going to rise again, and he did. He defeated death, walked out of the grave. That means death is on like life support right now. When Jesus comes back, he's going to pull the plug. Death will be no more. Meanwhile, for the believer, when we leave this world, Paul says, we have fallen asleep. Isn't that beautiful? Again, the idea seeming to be that we fall asleep and we wake up in the eternal arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he got up and walked out of his grave, none of those consequences that Paul laid out there will ever be our reality. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live. Oh, let that just like be like salve on your heart and on your wounds, believer. Look toward your future hope. Look toward your future hope and all of the troubles in this world, as the Word of God says, will just fade in comparison. Oh, Lord Jesus, we look forward to your coming. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. I would challenge you today to give your life to him, to call out to him where you sit right now, agreeing with him that you're a sinner and calling on this risen Savior to save you. He indeed is a mighty Savior who will save you. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that you are exactly who you said you are, and you proved that by getting up from the dead. You are the risen Lord, our living hope. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.